I am going to read to you from God's Word. We're continuing in our series of Making Room. And this week we are making room for others. And our text this morning is from Romans chapter 15, and it's the first seven verses. So, hear God's Word. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, what it means to make room for others in our hearts and in our lives is something that runs contrary to our sin nature. And so we can't do this simply by trying harder, but only by your Spirit and through the strength and power of your Son, Jesus Christ. So may your Spirit and may Jesus flood our hearts and minds this morning as we look into your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have talked about making room in the last couple of weeks. First, making room for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and our hearts, to know His forgiveness and His freedom, to understand what that means on a day-to-day basis. It's not just about praying a prayer at some time in our life and then coasting for the rest of our days or working real hard in an attempt to please God. On the contrary, the gospel is this constant surrender of ourselves to the work of God in our lives. And so to make room for the gospel isn't to make room just once, but to make room continually every part of our day. Last week we talked about what it means to make room for our neighbors. And as we looked at Luke chapter 10 and Jesus telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan, that story reminded us that being a good neighbor was more than just being kind or lending a cup of sugar or mowing our neighbor's lawn. That neighborliness that Jesus described, or that the Samaritan demonstrated, was one that came at great cost, was one that was difficult. And in the end, Jesus described it through the help of the teacher of the law that he was questioning as one who gives mercy, or one who shows mercy to someone else, even if that someone else is very different from you or difficult to get along with. And this showing of mercy requires, I think, a little bit more explanation. What does it mean to show mercy to your neighbor, to show mercy to someone that is an outsider, someone who may be difficult to deal with? What does it mean to make room or to have mercy on others? Does it mean to be nice? Does it mean to perhaps sacrifice some time or some encouragement? Yeah, I think all of those are a part of making room and extending mercy to someone. But the example of the Good Samaritan takes it a much bigger step further. And that is the Samaritan who showed mercy to the Jewish man who was beaten and left for dead by the side of the road did so first by overcoming great prejudice and bigotry that took place between the Samaritans and the Jews. So he was overcoming social and cultural pressures. He was stepping aside of what he had been taught when he was young and how he was shown that these Jews, you need to avoid them at all costs. So there was that big hurdle at first. And then secondly, if you remember from the parable last week, the Samaritan gave help to this man who was robbed and beaten at great risk to himself. because the way of blood, which it was called, this road, was replete with robbers. And they were often trapping people by pretending to be hurt by the side of the road. So this Samaritan overcame great cultural and social pressures and prejudices, and at great risk to himself, showed mercy on someone else. This takes the idea of mercy way beyond simple kindness or simple encouragement of someone else. And this is a struggle for a lot of us because it goes against, as I prayed a little bit earlier, our human nature. We are designed to be self-protective. We have natural fears and concerns because we don't want to be the one beaten up by the side of the road. So there's always that pause. There's always that hesitancy when it comes to showing mercy to someone else who may be a little bit suspicious, who may be not like us, who may be someone that we've been taught is an enemy to stay away from. And yet that's exactly what we are called and even equipped to do if we are Christ followers. Our struggle is real, though. So let's talk about that struggle for just a little bit. There is this false teaching out there. I call it the false teaching of toddlers. And if you've been around toddlers, and many of you have, if not all of you, you understand what their approach to life is. Your time is theirs, right? The object that you're holding in your hand is theirs. The object that their brother or sister is holding in their hand is theirs. Anything within their field of vision is theirs. Mine, mine, mine. Mine, 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 mine. That's the false teaching of toddlers. And we tend to fall into that false teaching of toddlers. It's a common barrier that we have for making room for others. It's my time. It's my money. This is my stuff. Mine, mine, mine. We do the same thing, though we are not toddlers anymore. We fall into the false teaching. There is too much mineness in our lives. And as I said, it comes very naturally. I'm not singling out any one of you. I'm just as guilty. We all do it. We are protective of ourselves and our resources and our stuff because somehow we believe that that protectiveness will bring us a certain amount of security and satisfaction in life. And Jesus wants to turn that whole thing upside down. He says, I want to show you a different way. And not only does he want to show us, but he wants to empower us to live differently, not a life of mindness. Making room is vital to our life in Christ. Making room is so much more than a dash of good manners and politeness or some hospitality where we have some friends over. Making room is having mercy on those things and people, especially, that are not like us. Polite hospitality doesn't make Satan tremble. Radical mercy and making room for others makes Satan tremble because he recognizes it that the only capacity that we have to do that is one that is given to us through Jesus Christ and by the gospel. So indeed, it makes him tremble. One of the things we have to remember, first and foremost, is that God did not suffer from the theology or the false teaching of toddlers. He did not keep himself to himself, but he freely gave to us. Jesus came to us, invited us into his life and his joy. He died for us. He welcomes us into his kingdom and into his home. He does not subscribe to the false teaching of toddlers, and neither should we. So let's take a closer look at a few of these verses, the beginning of chapter 15 of the book of Romans. We who are strong, the Apostle Paul says, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are jumping in to the middle of a teaching that the Apostle Paul began back in chapter 14. Chapter 14 contains this instruction to those who were challenging Christ followers with the fact that they were eating meat and drinking things that God wouldn't be pleased with. And those who are in Christ and knew the grace and freedom of Christ said, no, we can eat whatever we want. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't you judge one another on this. You're just at different places. But he does identify those who are seemingly clinging to the religious rules and doing things by works as the weaker ones, the ones who don't understand fully what God's grace and forgiveness and freedom is all about. And the stronger ones, he's saying, are the ones that recognize that freedom and they want to exercise it, to eat whatever they want because they know it doesn't affect their relationship with God. What affects their relationship with God is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they are experiencing more fully the gospel of grace. And those who are quote-unquote weaker, as the Apostle Paul calls them, don't quite get that the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates all of your life. And so we are stepping into the last part of that teaching when the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of those who are weaker. So those who are tending to live more by works than by grace, we who are strong need to bear with them. Now, there's a lot that goes along with this. There are a lot of different layers, but the point is this. The strong must be willing to forgo their freedoms for the sake of the weak. That's what it means to make room for those who don't understand, for those who are thinking differently than us, for those who are opposing us on some issues. We need to make room for them. Now, this freedom that we forego for the sake of the weak doesn't mean that we need to be miserable. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul says, in your foregoing of your freedom, you should find great joy. Because when you welcome someone into your home and into your heart, even though they may have a difference of opinion and you're on other opposite sides of the fence, you should do so with great joy. That is the nature of what it means to be following these gospel rhythms, to do as Christ has done. So take joy and do so not by pretending that you like them and pretending this is fun and pretending that everything's okay, even though you're very irritated with the way they're thinking and the way they're trying to understand things. Do so with joy, knowing that it is Christ that fulfills you and not winning an argument. Understand that you are not called to judge. You are called to welcome and make room just as Jesus has done so. By the time we get to verse 3, we see that the Apostle Paul is presenting us with an example. For even Christ did not please himself. So let's just think about that for a second. Did Christ agree with us? No. Earlier, the Apostle Paul says we were enemies with him. And yet, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So there's the very example that we have of making room, even though the person we're making room for isn't on our side. But it's more than an example. It's more than just, Jesus does it this way, so we should do it this way. Look at the rest of verse 3. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This is the reality that any difficulty, any hardship, any persecution, any problem that you experience from someone who is opposed to you, those insults don't fall on you. They fall upon Jesus Christ. When He is whom fills your heart, when He is the one that is your advocate, that stands in your place, not just for reconciliation and justification, but throughout your life, the insults that fall on you are actually insults that are following Christ. He is bearing the burden that we're so afraid of, that worry us when we welcome someone who's not like us into our lives. It's Jesus himself that takes on our insults and our troubles. He bears it for us. When we make room, we surrender ourselves and we depend upon Jesus Christ and him alone. We trust in the finished work of the cross. All of those things are what fill us and enable us to make room for those who are not like us into our lives. You have to understand, your heart of stone won't let anybody in. But Jesus turns our heart of stone to a heart of flesh, of softness and acceptance, and of receiving those who are not like us. And when our heart is changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have the ability and the opportunity to welcome others in. Verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." This goes hand in hand with verse 3. The dependence that we must have on the gospel to make room for others into our lives harkens us back to all that we can read in the Bible. The Scriptures through and through give us example after example after example of folks who have endured and provide us with encouragement and realize that they have made room in their lives when it seemed like they shouldn't have, and yet it was God who sustained them all the way through. So we have this great encouragement through the Scriptures that show us, hey, when we sacrifice and surrender to the Lord and trust on Him alone and then open our lives to someone who is not like us and someone who's very different and we don't know if we can do this, we can still find joy in the midst of that uncertainty because we see records of it in Scripture. We can still be fully satisfied even though we're giving away our lives. Even though we're not saying mine anymore, there's still great satisfaction because we see it through and through the Scriptures. So it provides us with great encouragement and great hope. We will never survive the path of making room or offering radical mercy if we have no hope that the God who promised to sustain us through this has done so countless times in the past. And that's what the Apostle Paul says the Scriptures do for us. We are encouraged. We can deny ourselves and still be filled. This is the promise that he gives us. So it's not about us. It's not about mine, mine, mine. But there's a bit of a transition that happens in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement that we just talked about give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." We've already heard this. It's a bit of a repetitive verse. "So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a new twist. You see, the Apostle Paul's point here, his trajectory, his goal, was never just that we made room so that we could get along with each other, so that we could just have some peace. Can everybody just love each other? That's not the goal. The goal is to make room so that it leads to glorifying God. That's the ultimate goal. And when we do, God is praised, he is glorified, he is magnified, he is made great to the world around us. Isn't that something? When we make room for others who are not like us and we do so with joy and we are filled with His Holy Spirit and we trust in the gospel and we know that He'll sustain us, God gets glory. That's the ultimate end to why we make room. All of creation, all of redemption, all of the church, all of society has the same purpose in God's mind, and that is to bring glory to Him and to His name. Nobody and nothing is an end of itself. The trajectory always ends with the glory of God. The purpose is always the glory of God and fulfilling His purposes. Knowing this, we now get to verse 7, which is the verse 7 is really the centerpiece of what it means to make room for others. "Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We know this word accept, don't we? Acceptance. Think about how you use it. Think about how we use accept. I bet you often use it like I do, with this feeling of reluctance. I'm not particularly happy with what you're doing, but I'm going to accept you. I don't really like this situation. I want it to be different, but I'm going to accept it. Somehow in the English language, this word accept carries with it this idea of resignation. Like we want it differently, but we're going to accept the way it is. This is not how the word is used in this passage. It's not about resigning ourselves. In fact, the Greek word is very different. It has the connotation of taking in with gladness, of welcoming someone into our home. How's that for making room? But my favorite definition, one of the definitions of this word in the Greek, is to accept someone into your heart. To open your heart so that they may be allowed in. Not with resignation, but with joy. So let's read this a little bit differently. With joy, let others into your heart, just as Christ with joy let you into his heart. That's a little bit different than accept other people. We know what we do when we have to accept other people. How did Christ accept us? That's the key part of verse 7. Accept one another just like Christ accepted you. How did he do it? I mean, did he require you to meet a certain criteria in order to accept you? Was there a list that you had to go through in order for Jesus to accept you? Did you have to clean up your act? Unfortunately, some of us view our relationship with Jesus Christ a bit like a college application. We turn it into him. We hope that everything we've written about ourselves, you know, those essays are important. We brag about all our accomplishments. We tell about all the service projects that we've done. And then we wait for this committee to review our application. And I envision getting a letter from Jesus, right? Dear Mr. Walker, we have received your application, are very impressed with your credentials. However, there are many other applicants, and we are now willing to offer you a provisional acceptance. But there are a few things that you might do in order to gain access to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We don't get letters like that. Amen is right. That's an amen. We are accepted just as we are. Just as we are. This is the way God does it. Broken, ashamed, addicted, arrogant, rich, poor, black, white, brown, gay, straight, Muslim, Hindu, criminal, corrupt, or even if we think we're just normal, God accepts us just as we are through Jesus Christ. Here's the best part, though. Whatever is lacking, wherever you have deficiencies, wherever you're wrong, wherever you're unbiblical or breaking laws, that's God's job, once you're accepted, to clean you up and to change you. That's not our job to do for someone else before we let them in. But this is the way we do it, isn't it? I would love to be a friend of yours. However, I'm going to provisionally accept you. And once you clean up these things, then I will make room for you in my life. Don't you feel special? Just as Christ accepted us is an amazing, amazing few words. Because he took us right where we were. Didn't wait for us to clean up our act. Didn't worry about all the bumps and bruises and deficiencies and problems, but said, I receive you. Do you ever wonder if you make room for someone that you are providing the example that they need of what Jesus Christ is like? How many people out in this world believe that God is mad at them, is angry at them, and ashamed of them for all of the things that they've done, and they've never let Him in? But you say, I want to make room for you. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what's going on. Let's talk. Let me welcome you into my life. And then along the way, that person finds out that they've been welcomed because the person who welcomed them was first welcomed by Jesus. And now they see Jesus in a completely different way. That's how powerful making room for someone is. We're all different. We all, though, struggle with what it means to be welcoming, to be understanding, to see past all of the differences. God's Word says we're all different, but we're all equal in Christ. We don't like different but equal, do we? Different but equal is a struggle, because different means someone's better and someone's worse, right? Different means someone's right and someone's wrong. But what if different didn't mean that? What if different was, you're just different, but we're the same? It makes us insecure to think that way, isn't it? Galatians 3 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're one now. But remember, we're still different, and we were really different from each other before we became one in Christ. I think what making room means is stop living like it was before. Live like we are all one in Christ. Make room just as Christ did. Don't worry which side we're on. One of my favorite books is a book called Same Kind of Different as Me. I know, Mike, it's one of your favorite books too. Denver Moore wrote this with the help of Ron Hall. By the way, the movie's coming out. Same Kind of Different as Me. I think it's coming out in October. Listen to what Denver Moore writes in this great book. I found out everybody's different. The same kind of different as me. We're all just regular folks walking down the road God doesn't set out for us. The truth about it is, whether we is rich or poor or something in between, this earth ain't no final resting place. So in a way, we is all homeless, just working our way toward home. The gospel teaches us to make room for the unexpected, for others, for the outsider. You'll read in the book of Acts that Jewish Christians had a really hard time making room for Gentiles. But God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, changed their hearts and their minds. God welcomes and saves others, the unexpected, the ones who are the same kind of different as me. So making room, showing mercy, extending hospitality, all these things reach beyond people who are just like you. It crosses race. It crosses income. It crosses neighborhoods. It crosses politics. It crosses preferences. It crosses all kinds of differences, just like the gospel of Jesus Christ does. Where is God changing your heart and mind so that you might make room for someone else, not like you at all? Who needs an invitation into God's kingdom from you? Not someone else, but from you. We can't clutch our comfortable lives while we're crucified with Christ. doesn't work. Making room isn't just an option. Making room is imperative. Like Jesus, let's learn from him how to make room for others in our schedules, in our lives, and in our hearts. We can no longer say, mine, if we're his. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this word of truth, for how you show us, even in the most uncomfortable of ways, what it means to make room for others. I pray that this message has challenged, that we would leave differently and that we would think very practically about perhaps someone next door, perhaps someone at work, maybe even it's a family member, to make room in our lives. Because when we do, we trust more fully in your Son, Jesus. We allow him to work through us. And we're doing what he did. And as we do what he did, others will be drawn to you. Easily said, really tough to carry out, I know, Father. Would you empower us? Would you give us the means by which we can break through those obstacles and all those excuses that we use, so that we would make room for others? Lord, we thank you for how you work to soften our hearts, to move us to a new place in a relationship with you. And you do this through the challenges of your word, and you do this by causing us to work and live in different ways. And another way in which you grow us and teach us is by the giving of our resources in tithes and offerings. It's an act of worship, but it's also an act of transformation in the one who is giving. So as we give to you now, we do so with glad hearts, knowing that you will be at work in us, and knowing that the funds that we give will be at work in this community as Grace Chapel makes room to welcome those who are hungry and thirsty for the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.